in another hand. What got my attention, kept my attention, as well as it did yours, both of the videos that we saw were possible because people were involved. Those two projects required what we might call hands-on participation. Today in the student ministry, we're talking about thankfulness. And thankfulness is not only an attitude, but it's also an action. Today I'd like to talk about the faithful few. The fact that the Bible talks about faith clearly, but the Bible also reminds us that faith without works is dead by itself. 2 Timothy 2 begins in verse number 1 and 2, maybe one of the most important generational passages that we have regarding passing the baton to those behind us. It says in 2 Timothy 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son," Paul is writing to Timothy, his spiritual son in the Lord, "be strong, not necessarily of yourself, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And in addition to, on top of that, along with what I've just encouraged you to do, "the things that thou hast heard of me," not only the things that I've directly taught you, but the things that you've watched, the things that you've observed, the things that we've done together, "among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." So Timothy, you've learned from me. I'm asking you to transfer that life and that lesson to others. "The same commit thou to" what kind of people? It says faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is a four-generational passage. Paul, Timothy, others. I'm sorry. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others. John Maxwell, who's a international speaker, used to be a pastor. His ministry later on in life has turned into an inspirational speaker and a, you might call him a life coach. And because of John Maxwell's reputation and influence, he's careful, and I've heard him say that he will invest in others that have proven themselves to be faithful. Because it seems like, maybe in your Christian life, maybe in mine, that there are those that claim to be faithful and those that might desire to be faithful, when in fact, by their actions, they're not so much. James chapter number 2. What I'd like to do is I'd like to compare the principles in these two passages of Scripture. Not be long, because I'd like to be able to transition right into our business meeting right after this particular sermon. So my whole goal is to be out of here by 12:30 with everything done. You don't have to stay. I'll let that speak for itself. James chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse number 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. When the children were told, and the children have been encouraged about Operation Christmas Child, they're given a vision, they're given an understanding, they're challenged to try to think outside of their own box, which quite frankly is rather, pun not intended, think out of their own box, that their own life is usually pretty sweet compared to kids in third world countries. And we try to give them a mental picture. We try to burden their heart. We try to give them an understanding of what it must be like. So sometimes we'll show a video. Sometimes we'll see up front and close what it's like when these boxes go to various places around the world, whether they're first world, second world, or third world countries. Some children just don't see the love of Christ demonstrated tangibly. So we can tell them, we can show them, we can teach them, we can encourage them and prod them. But quite frankly, Ethan probably wouldn't be very happy unless you gave him something to do. So at the end of the day, you might encourage me to do this, but unless you've got the project there, basically it's an empty story. And thanks for the information, but I can't identify with this. Now, let me pause on that word identity just for a moment. The children were able to identify in whatever way they could, to whatever level of maturity or understanding they had. And you could tell by the way they were interviewed, the depth or breadth of their understanding of what actually was taking place here. And they were involved from the beginning with the inspirational aspect of Operation Christmas Child to the actual hands-on, as we said in student class this morning, the four-letter word in Christianity called work. The kids had to work. What did they actually have to do? They had to go to the store. They had to miss cartoons. They had to give up whatever they would give up on that particular evening. They had to get out in the cold. They had to get in a car. They had to go to a store. They had to be polite. They had to pretend to get along with one another. All of those things require work. The church was involved. We participated. We contributed. And the room turned into a warehouse, strategic warehouse. And then the leaders had to organize, and the leaders had to guide and direct so that what could have turned into chaos was more controlled. Controlled chaos. And what was the result? Many hands make light work. For those of us that weren't that weren't privileged enough to be in the warehouse, we were out here doing the Johns and Romans. The principles are the same. We can show you a video. We can explain there to people all over the world that don't have one portion of Scripture. And we can be involved as a church family and give of our time, give of our resources, partner with another ministry who has the Bulgarian Johns and Romans already printed. All we have to do is put them together, staple them, trim them, put them in boxes, and there are organizations that will transport those scriptures, put them on a container, ship them across the ocean to Europe, where they will be hand-delivered by missionaries. The same thing is going to happen with our Operation Christmas Child boxes. They're going to be put on containers. They're going to be shipped around the world And then somebody's going to take them by hand and distribute them. James chapter 2 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now please understand, this is not a portion of Scripture teaching us salvation. This is a portion of Scripture teaching us about a Christian walk. We know that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. We don't have to work to be saved. But the Bible is clear that as a result of salvation, our affections, our desires, our stewardship should be altered. It should be changed. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Essentially, this is an internal, external, I'm not going to call it a controversy, but it's a battle we face. Because you don't have to pray publicly to pray. You can pray privately to pray. And your prayer privately matters to God depending upon the condition of your heart. Private or public, prayer matters by the preparation of the person. Not necessarily how it's done, or where it's done, or when it's done, but the fact that it is done. So sometimes we can show our faith by our works. Yes? Okay. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So there's spiritual conflict. There's spiritual warfare. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So in other words, our salvation, our transformed life, should transform every part of our life. Now, I know that's easy to nod on. I get that. But don't nod. Don't nod me. Because God is not a nod God. God wants proof. God says, show me. God knows our heart. I get that. And we should know that too, because God is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. God does everything, knows it. He's got it covered, yes. So God should understand then why you fill in the blank. As we justify, as contemporary Christians in 2019, a few days away from 2020, why God should understand our nod. Does God understand you're not? Well, Lord, privately, I've got this. I read, I pray, I worship. Okay, that's good. But my Bible says, show me your faith by your works. Now, there's that fine line, and I know how fine it is, where there are those that are taught and encouraged as soon as they're saved, you work for God like you're an employee. God would prefer volunteer service. God would prefer service out of love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that he's constrained by the love of God. So, we have, if we're saved, we have this battle taking place, not only with the natural man and the carnal man and the spiritual man. Not only does that problem we have to deal with regarding our cravings, regarding our addictions, regarding all the physical pleasures we want, but God is basically saying every once in a while, there are opportunities, there are areas of service that you could be involved in. We started our Bearing Precious Seed project with a little talk, a little speech. And I encourage some of our adults that if you are comfortable in a particular position during the project, I'd like you to train somebody younger than you to take over your position, because sooner or later, someone will have to take over your position, because we're all getting older. And I made not necessarily a... Well, I used Kendra, and I used Preston, and I used Manny as object lessons. Because for years, when they were younger, of course, I was looking at Noemi's kids as I was giving the presentation. I said, when they were their age, Kendra and Preston were our young legs. Not that they don't have the young legs now. But they would buzz around this room, getting stuff everywhere. And they would be anticipating what needed to be done. What happened this year? Not only did we have those two munchkins involved, we had these two munchkins involved, and we had kids everywhere that were young legs doing things that us older folks were glad they were doing. We were glad they were doing that. And not only that, we had this professional trimmer, this piece of industrial equipment that is no toy. It's not a pair of scissors. This is a serious piece of machinery that, because those younger kids had paid the price and showed us their faithfulness over the years, I ran it by the deacons and said, what do you think? Sounds good to me. I ran it by Scott Scandy, who's in charge of the Bearing Precious Seed Project. He was in 31 churches this year. I said, Scott, would you be willing to train three of our teenagers? He wanted me to pick them out so he could look at them, see what they were doing for a little while. Of course, Kendra and Preston were over there busting scriptures together apart. And Manny was here, there, and everywhere doing stuff. So when you saw them in the video, none of us ran the trimmer this year. That was on purpose. Because we want to get them involved in the process. We want them to participate in the project. Is anybody getting the object lesson here? You're all getting this, right? This is not brain science. This is very simple, straight across the plate. That's why I want the kids here. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, if you turn there, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. That means it's not false. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Let me quickly refer to that word bishop. Not necessarily as a position, but not to exclude a position. That word bishop means the word elder. What does that word mean? It means the word pastor. There are some that go around to say that the local church does not necessarily have to be a local body of believers. It doesn't have to meet in a building. I get that. But according to my Bible, it says, if we read this, which we will, that God is placing over the local church people to be involved in organizing, people to be involved in shepherding a group of people. Not that they're necessarily qualified, but that they're willing to submit themselves to the leadership and the headship of the head of the body, which in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5 is Christ. Christ is the head of the church, just like the man is the head of the home. Anyway, here we are. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, some people think that means the husband of one wife at a time. Now, seriously, there are books written about this. One wife at a time. And I don't know about you, but it says the husband of one wife. That's very difficult for a woman to be the husband of a wife, as far as I can read. Now, the reason why it seems God wants men to step up is because men don't want to step up. Our natural inclination since the fall in the garden is to replace the garden with a cave, a man cave, where men don't step up because it's easier for the wife to step in and take over. Now, ladies, the more you do that, this is not, but I can't avoid it because it's right there. The more you do that, the less he will do what he's responsible for doing. Do not rescue him. God has called us to step up and step in. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Oh, I don't do public speaking. If you know anything, you can transfer that information to somebody else. It's called teaching. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, meaning you're not fresh out of the cooker. You have some experience. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. You have to have a good reputation, not only in the house of God, but outside the house of God. Lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. That's the qualification for a pastor. Likewise, verse 8, must the deacons be grave? You've heard it said, not buried. Deacons shouldn't be in the ground. But that they should be serious about this particular aspect of their life. You need to be serious running your home. You need to be serious in your career. That doesn't mean you don't joke around and have fun. But there are certain things that require soberness and diligence. This is one of those. The house of God requires sober thinking. Deacons, be grave, not double-tongued. Don't speak out of both sides of your mouth, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let those also first be proved, tested, tried. They have experience. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Why? For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Which basically means you can be bold in the faith without this. Or you can be bold in the faith because God used you in a position of leadership that will mold you and make you into the man of God God wants you to be. You can apply for the position. You can hand in your resume, Ty, and say, look, I've got it all down here. Look at all the things I've done. The only problem is you use the word I there. God's not interested in what you've done. God's interested in what he's done through you. That's the huge problem. That can fly in corporate world, but that doesn't fly in God's world. God's not interested in your resume. God's interested in your brokenness. Show me you've been broken. Then I can use you. So what am I trying to say? Where are the faithful few? Can you put your head on the pillow at nighttime and say, my priorities are justifiable to God? You don't have to be involved in Operation Christmas Child to be spiritual. I get that. Especially if you're in a church that doesn't have it. You might not even know about it. But if your sphere, your world that you live in, has an opportunity to impact the kingdom of God, and you choose not to, we're all accountable for that, right? We're all accountable for that. I say that because, one of the reasons why I say that is because Dave probably shouldn't be a deacon for the last 7 years. In our constitution, I try to have deacons every 3 years and try to get them in, get them out, so I can get other men in the church involved in this area of ministry that, quite frankly, will change your life forever. No man wants to volunteer to be a deacon. And in this church, we don't usually have voting. It's not a popularity contest. Usually, a man is a deacon first, and then he's recognized as one second. In other words, you act like one first, and then the church asks you to be one second. As opposed to, we've got a job for you. No, that's really not how the Bible lays it out. You demonstrate the fact that you're a deacon, and the pastor in the church will see it. So when it comes time to say, hey, we'd like you to help out in this capacity, are you willing? We had a transfer of leadership in RU this year. Dan was an RU leader at Hedstrom Baptist Church. Their RU program started before ours. Bob Johnson, a faithful servant of the Lord, was with Dan and through the entire process at Hedstrom, and Hedstrom had to fold their chapter. They came over here. Dan transferred his membership. I watched Dan for years. Of course, he watched me too. You know, men do that. They watch and listen. I don't know how you ladies do it, but in man world, we watch. We pay attention. The only problem with Dan is he asks too many questions. Way too many questions. But God gave me peace about transferring that baton for our RU program to somebody who had the same heart. And that's what it's all about. Passing ministry to the faithful few. That's what 2 Timothy says. Paul, Timothy, faithful men who shall teach others also. Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful and thankful for your word. I'm grateful and thankful for our church family. Lord, there's no place I'd rather be in all the world than here. It's amazing to me, with such talent that we have here, how you can use a small group like we are to have such a huge local and global impact. God, I pray that you would give us patience during our growing process. That we wouldn't be discouraged as, Lord, you take us through maybe a period of smallness, a period of non-recognition, requiring of us faithful day in and day out service without complaining, knowing that the timing's all up to you. Take us, Lord, through this time of purification, this time of making sure that our roots are grounded in the right things, so that at your time we might be fruitful and that our fruit may abound, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing a